Every culture has its debates. Ours argues about identity and about relationships and about family, like what marriage is, whether commitment still means anything, who counts as worth your time. And first century Judea had its own version of those arguments. And one of those arguments centered on a single question: when, if ever, is it lawful to walk away from your marriage? We're kicking off a brand new series today called Radical Culture Shift. And here's the idea. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be going through Matthew 19 and 20. And you'll notice real quick that Jesus keeps getting asked questions by people who already have their cultural assumptions locked in. Questions about marriage and about wealth and about fairness and who deserves attention and who doesn't. And every single time Jesus takes that cultural assumption and he brings people back and he flips it. He doesn't play by the world's rules of status or fairness or power. He introduces something different: the values of the kingdom of God. Upside down values. Values that felt just as radical in the first century as they're going to for us right now. And that's the series, because we need to admit something. If we're honest, most of us have absorbed more of our culture's values than we'd like to admit, even as believers. And that means secular culture and perceived religious culture. The things that you may have been taught because you've always been to church, but aren't really Jesus's values. And remember, the people asking these questions of Jesus, they're not pagans. They're God-fearing people. So this series is going to ask you again and again, are you going to hold on to the world's values or perceived religious values? Or are you going to trade those values in for the values of Jesus? Today we're going to start with two subjects that don't get preached together very much: marriage and divorce, and children. But Jesus puts them right next to each other in Matthew 19. And once you see why, you won't be able to unsee it. All right? So let's set the scene. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Jesus is on the move. He's heading toward Jerusalem now. He's heading towards the cross, and the crowds are following him, and he's healing people. This is prime ministry, all right? This is Jesus at the height of his popularity, and that's exactly when the religious leaders decide to test him. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Before we go any further, I need to say something to you. Marriage, divorce, singleness, children, these are not small topics for a lot of you. Some of you are here today carrying a divorce you never wanted. Some of you are single and tired of feeling like an afterthought. Some of you are walking through a hard marriage right now and just showing up today took courage. I know that. And I need you to hear my heart on this, all right? I have less than 30 minutes up here to try to unpack a passage that touches years, maybe decades of your story. And I'm going to do my best to handle it with care. But I'm human, and there's a chance I say something that lands wrong or feels like it doesn't fully see you or brushes past something that deserves more time than I have. And if that happens, please don't let it sit and fester. And let it fester into hurt or distance between you and me or you and the church, all right? Come find me. Grab one of our shepherds. Set up a time with our free marriage counselor, but sit down and actually talk about it. Face to face, like family is supposed to do. I would much rather have a hard conversation with you than you walk out of here quietly wounded. You matter too much for that. So however single, married, divorced, somewhere in between you are this morning, know this. I'm not trying to score points off your pain here. I'm here because I believe in God's design. I believe what the Bible says. And sometimes things are hard to hear, but they're hard things are mostly good for us. So getting back to scripture, right? Here's what you need to know. This question that they've asked Jesus, this is not a neutral theological question, all right? This is a hot button issue. This table, dinner table argument, pick your side kind of question in first century Judaism. And there are basically two schools of rabbinic thought here. One follows a rabbi named Shammai. And he said divorce was permissible only with something serious, like sexual immorality. And the other was a guy, rabbi, I shouldn't call rabbis guys, was a rabbi called Hillel. And he said a man could divorce his wife for almost anything. Burnt the dinner, divorce. Talked to another man, divorce. Wasn't as pretty in the morning when he woke up, divorce. Anything. So the Pharisees are not asking a sincere question. They're trying to get him to pick a side in a controversy so they can either discredit him or trap him legally. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This is the gotcha question wrapped up in theological debate. And Jesus, like he always does something brilliant. He doesn't engage the debate on their terms at all. He goes over their heads. He goes all the way back to the beginning. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. That what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." I need you to see what Jesus has done here because it's awesome. Jesus doesn't say, well, let's talk about grounds for divorce. He says, let's talk about what marriage actually is. He takes them back to Genesis 1 and 2, before sin, before the fall, before brokenness existed. And he says, this is God's original design. One man, one woman, leaving the old family unit, holding a new unit, holding fast to a new one, and becoming one flesh. Not a contract, not a business arrangement, not a partnership you can dissolve when the terms are stop working for you. A covenant, something God joins together. That phrase, what God has joined together, is a covenant phrase. Marriage isn't just two people who decide to live together and share a mortgage. In God's design, marriage is a covenant that God himself is a party to. That's a completely different category than what culture then or now, for that matter, tends to treat it as. And the Pharisees, in the way they do, don't like that answer. They push back with scripture of their own. They say, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? They know their scripture. They're pointing to Deuteronomy 24, where Moses does allow for divorce under certain circumstances. Jesus' answer here is one of the most important in this entire passage. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. This is huge. This is huge. Moses' allowance for divorce was never God's ideal. This was a concession for to human sin. It existed to protect vulnerable women in a broken system, not to establish God's original design for marriage. Jesus is basically saying, you are citing the exception like it's the rule. You're pointing to a law that manages sin as though it's a blueprint for marriage. From the beginning, it was not so. And I think this matters for us today so much because we live in a culture that's done the exact same thing the Pharisees did. We've taken the exception and we've made it the rule. No fault divorces, prenups built around the assumption of failure. The idea that if a marriage stops making you happy, you're not just permitted to leave, you're almost expected to. Culture has normalized exit strategies. Jesus points back to covenant. Now, I want us to have room to live out what Jesus and Moses are saying here. And Paul actually picks up the same conversation years later when he was writing to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, this is a church sitting in a city that is just as loose sexually and casually about relationships as ours can be. Paul does something pastorally significant. He addresses a situation Jesus didn't specifically speak to. What happens when you are a believer, you're married to someone who's not a believer, and that other person wants out? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Paul says, if you're a believer married to somebody who isn't, and they're willing to stay with you, fight for that marriage. But if they leave, if they abandon the covenant, you are not enslaved to chase after someone who's already walked out the door. God has called you to peace, and that's the phrasing that matters here. Paul's not opening a loophole for a casual exit. He's acknowledging that sometimes the covenant gets broken by someone else's choice, not yours. When that happens, you're not bound to endless guilt or endless pursuit of someone who's already gone. And if you can work it out with someone who's broken their covenant with you, that's great. That's love. That's grace. That is the ideal. So with Jesus and Paul, here's the full picture. Jesus goes back to Eden. He says marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It was never meant to be treated as disposable. Paul reinforces that standard for the church. He adds pastoral wisdom for situations Jesus didn't directly address, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, showing us that God's heart runs with both truth and compassion at the same time. He's not looking for a technicality to let you off the hook of a covenant. And he's not looking to chain you to the guilt over a covenant someone else broke. Now, I got to be really careful here because some of you in this room have walked through divorce and some of that divorce was not your choice. Some of it happened because of things like infidelity or abandonment or abuse. And in this passage, in Paul's words in Corinthians, they are not a hammer for you to swing at yourself. And they are not a hammer for others to swing at you. Jesus is addressing the casualness with which culture approaches divorce. The trend of treating marriage as disposable, and Paul's reinforcing that same standard with the church, not adding new guilt on top of what you've already carried. So if you were abandoned, if you were left, If the covenant was broken by someone else's choice and not your own, I need you to hear Paul's words again. You are not enslaved to that guilt. God has called you to peace. And maybe that peace is sticking around after the covenant's been broken. And I don't know your situation specifically. I can't speak to it from up here. But know this, this text is not about condemning people who have gone through a broken marriage. It is calling us out, married or not, back to God's design. And reminding us that even in our failures and even in the failures done to us, we are not outside of grace. Jesus then adds a specific clarification about adultery, and the disciples listening, they've been listening this whole thing, and they are shocked. They're shocked. And the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man and his wife, is it better not to marry?" Basically, if marriage is such a serious commitment, maybe it's better just not to do it. Instead of correcting them, Jesus agrees with part of what they're saying. They just stumbled onto something that they didn't mean to. But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who's able to receive this receive it." Now, isn't that a strange thing to say out loud in church? John specifically did not want to do that for his scripture from the heart, let me tell you. But stick with me here, because Jesus is doing something remarkable here. He's naming three categories of eunuchs, all right? People who in that society, that's the term he's using, but in that society, it represents people who for one reason or another would not marry or have children. Some were born that way. It was forced on them by other people. And then there's this third category that nobody was expecting. Those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And hear this, this is not about self-harm, all right? He's talking about people who by calling and by choice embrace a season or a lifetime of singleness or childlessness in order to be fully devoted to the kingdom of God. In a culture that measured your worth almost entirely by marriage and children, that was radical. Your value, your place in society, your legacy, all that is supposed to run through your family line. And if you're unmarried or you don't have kids, you're not just lonely. In the eyes of many people, you were incomplete. And Jesus looks at that cultural assumption and says, actually, no. Singleness devoted to the kingdom is not a consolation prize. It's not less than marriage. It's a gift. It's a calling. Paul says almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, singleness actually frees you up for undivided devotion to the Lord. And I bring this up this morning because some of you in this room have felt like a spiritual afterthought because you're single. Maybe you've had a person pray over you at every family reunion, every family gathering that, Lord, this will be the year. Like your life is on pause until a ring shows up. Maybe you've sat through sermon series that only talk to married couples and parents, and you've quietly wondered if the church even has a language for you. I need you to hear me here. Jesus does have a language for you. Paul has a language for you. The church has a language for you. Singleness is not the waiting room outside of real life. For some of you, it is the exact calling God has given you for this season, or maybe for good. But it is no less valuable, no less spiritual, and no less used by God than marriage is. So here's the both and this passage gives us before we get to the children part. Jesus takes marriage, something disposable, and he says, covenant. He takes singleness, childlessness, something culture made second class, and he says, calling. Two different paths, and Jesus refused to let culture cheapen either one. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Right after this really heavy conversation about marriage and covenant and eunuchs, Matthew records this. Then children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. At first, this feels like a completely separate topic. We go from a heated theological debate about divorce to parents bringing their kids to Jesus for a blessing. But I don't think Matthew put these two stories side by side on accident. I think he's showing us two sides to the same coin. How the culture in that day treated children. They were the ones with the least power and the least status. Women that were in a marriage that had gone sour, they had very little legal protection. And children in the first century had almost no social standing at all. They weren't even seen as full persons yet. They were essentially property. They weren't old enough, they weren't worth anything. They were only property until they could contribute economically or be married off. Nobody was clearing their schedule to have a theological conversation with a grade school kid. And that bothers our children's pastor for me to say that, I promise. So when parents start bringing their kids to Jesus, and disciples do exactly what their culture trained them to do. These are Jesus' disciples. They rebuke the people. Literally in Greek, it says they sternly warn them. They're saying, hey, don't waste the rabbi's time with children. He's got real work to do. There are adults waiting for him. Don't forget, there's a line of people wanting to get healed right now. And Jesus stops them cold. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't say, fine. I guess I have a minute. Jesus doesn't say, let them come, but let's keep it short, all right? He says the kingdom of God belongs to people like this, the overlooked, the powerless, the ones that have nothing to provide, nothing to offer him and nothing to prove. Here's the thread that ties everything in this whole passage together. In both these stories, Jesus takes something culture has decided was disposable and beneath attention, a wife who could be discarded with a certificate, an adult with no spouse, no kids, a child who could be waved off by busy disciples, and he says, no, this matters to me. Marriage matters because God designed it as a covenant, not as a convenience. Singleness is not to be minimalized. Children matter because the kingdom belongs to vulnerable and small and not just the powerful and the important. And I think that's exactly the kind of radical shift that we are going to see, radical culture shift we're going to see in this whole series moving forward. And I think that because I'm writing almost all of them. Now, it wouldn't be a sermon from me if I didn't give you some application. So here's the application for this week. It's three sides to the same issue, okay? Coins don't have three sides. First, if you're married or you hope to be someday, I need you to value covenant faithfulness. Not because it's easy, not because it always feels good, not because whatever, but because that's what marriage actually is in God's design. It is not a contract you can walk away from when the terms stop suiting you. It's a covenant that God joins together. God himself joins it together. And that doesn't mean that you need to stay in danger or abuse. And it doesn't mean this passage should be used to shame anyone who's walked through divorce. It means that as a church, we strive and want to be people who take covenant seriously, who fight for our marriages, who don't casually treat commitment like it's disposable. Second, if you are single or childless, embrace your calling. Whether this season lasts a year or a lifetime, it is not a waiting room. It is not life on pause, okay? Jesus said this is a gift given to some. Paul says it frees you up for a kind of undivided devotion to God that marriage doesn't always allow. And if that's you this morning, I need you to hear this clearly. You are not behind. You are not incomplete. You are not a project the church needs to finish. You are fully useful to God exactly as you are right now. Third, I want you to welcome the vulnerable and the overlooked, just like Jesus did. So look around your life this week for people who culture has decided are not worth your time or don't get it. All right? This is the kid who's hard to be patient with. This is the elderly neighbor who nobody checks on. This is the person sitting near you in church today who seems a little too needy or a little too much. Jesus stopped what he was doing, gave his attention to children that nobody thought were worth his time, and he blessed them. That's the king we follow. That's the kingdom we belong to. The world says commitment is optional, singleness is incomplete, and attention goes to whoever can give you something back for it. Jesus says, covenant, calling, and welcome. That's the trade. That's the radical culture shift that Jesus is asking of you.